guys coming strong with it today, aren't they? Y'all awake? Come on. We are studying through Sermon on the Mount, if you're just tuning in. And today we're in Matthew chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers, and they will bring you one. Just throw your hand up and hold it up there and let them get you one. If you left it at home or in the car or whatever, let them get you one so you can follow along in Scripture with us. And if you don't own a Bible, we will give you that one. You can have it. It's a gift. So take it home with you and use it and read it and let God speak to you through it. Couple things that I wanted to make mention of. For whatever it's worth, several weeks ago, we had the first Sunday of the month. On first Sundays, we do some different things. In fact, I was talking with somebody this morning. They were talking about how they're scared of first Sundays. And I was explaining to them that not every first Sunday is like this interactive thing that would scare all the introverts away. But they didn't know that. And I was talking about this particular first Sunday that we had this month, where we gathered together and we talked through. We had a whole bunch of us, different folks in the church, talk through different things that the church is going through and that we're looking at and that we're praying about God leading us and all that kind of stuff. And we spent time praying over each one of these things together as the church kind of deal. Just a really, really cool Sunday. And for whatever it's worth, I just wanted to make mention that I'm seeing God begin to just start to work in some of those things. And man, that is so encouraging and so exciting. And I won't get into details of it or anything, but we will in the future. And man, it's just cool. It's cool to get to see God working and doing some really cool stuff right now within the body of our church. So anyway, don't miss out on the first Sundays. They're good stuff. In fact, some of the most amazing things that happen probably are in that on those days. Also, we got Elena married off yesterday. I don't know which is more miraculous, that we got Elena married off. We got the fact that she married a friend of mine. That's the fact that he got married is like proof that the Lord is still at work and then doing things. No, I'm kidding. He's a good friend of mine. And what was kind of cool was, for those of you who don't know, Elena was actually, when I was a youth pastor, Elena was one of my students when I was the youth minister at a church in Nashville long time ago, like 15 years ago or something crazy like that. And we'd got involved with a camp way back then called Super Summer, which we're still involved with. She had gone to Super Summer, and then as time went on, she became one of the counselors at Super Summer, one of the youth workers. And so she's still involved with it. Fast forward several years ago, a few years ago, a couple years ago now, she's at camp, and I'm overhearing her talking about her thinking that she feels called. And at this time, she's living in Texas, but her feeling called to work with pastors and work in ministry within a church and this kind of thing. And so, I like hone in on that. I'm like, oh, really? I jump in there and I'm like, oh, so tell me about this calling you think God's leading you to do. And so next thing you know, of course, she's moving here. And when she first moved here, she stayed with me and my family, I don't know, for a while, probably 6 months or so. And my buddy Colin is always over. He's always over at the house. He was at the house all the time. And it was like watching these two little, like, sixth grade kids, like flirt with each other. But they weren't interested in each other. And then, boy, if you'd brought that up back then to her, she'd have, like, thrown something at you. But, like, you know, they would literally, like, flirt. And their flirting was really, like, I mean, like, throwing remotes at each other's faces. And I mean, just whatever. I mean, just, you know, it was comical. And so, get from there to, seeing them get married off and leave yesterday was pretty awesome. So that's pretty cool stuff. And they gave me a watch, which later on I wondered, is that like to tell me something about Sunday mornings or something? I don't know. But, anyway, it might be, I don't know. Could be. I've been long-winded a little bit here lately. I apologize for that if I should, but I don't think I should. I'm just getting passionate about the Word, so I hope you're good with that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 today. We're going to finish up chapter 5 today, the first of the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5, we've got, we've been through all kinds of stuff. We've been through the Beatitudes, we've been through all these things. And then we've gotten into this section where Jesus is kind of debunking all of these things that people have believed. They've done what we like to do sometimes. Let's just face it. We want to make ourselves believe things that are true sometimes that are not necessarily true. And that's exactly what these folks are doing. He's sitting down teaching a whole bunch of like really religious people, really smart religious people. And some of you know some like really smart religious people that drive you crazy or insane or whatever. I'm sure that was kind of like what some of these folks were like or whatever. So Jesus sits down and he starts out many of these statements with, "You've heard that it was said," and then he tells a statement. He says a statement and of something that they've been believing in, and then he kind of debunks it. And I did this a couple few weeks ago with the statement, a good classic statement in this day and age that people use a lot of times. It's like, God won't give you any more than you can handle. Now, it sounds great. God won't give you any more than you can handle. But the truth is that's not a biblical statement. It's not in the Bible that God won't give you any more than you can handle. In fact, we see all throughout Scripture suffering that will drive us crazy. And the truth is that if God would really not give us any more than we could handle, then we wouldn't need God. We just go through life and do whatever we need to do. We're totally capable of taking care of it all on our own. Then we wouldn't need him. We need him to handle many of the things that we go through in life. And so there's this reminder of that. And so these guys, they've been kind of doing several things like that where they're adopting these, things that they have twisted the law, twisted Scripture to make it say what they want it to say. And so Jesus has been kind of rattling down through several of these things. And here we have the last one in this chapter today. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of those things that it may really hit home. I'll just be honest with you. I felt like God moving in the early service today in an amazing way of like I could tell like he was really speaking to a lot of folks. And I just want to tell you today, I have no interest in bringing guilt to your table. If God's speaking in your heart today, let him speak and just listen to him. But some of this will be kind of hard for some of us because some of this is tough to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says this. Here he goes. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So this is the thing that Jesus is finding to teach them about. And he goes on in verse 44, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, we've got this, just quick looking at this, we've got this statement, and right off the bat, you're kind of like, well, I wonder how they got to this point of thinking that this was an okay statement. That's my thinking. I start to kind of, rattle on and going, well, how did they get to that? Well, we have, you go back into like Leviticus 19, and we have even back then, it's not just something that Jesus himself taught, but we have in Leviticus 19 this concept of loving your neighbor, okay? And so loving your neighbor is one of those things that we've seen, all the way back into the law. And so they've taken this. They've also seen God's hatred for evil. So we've got God's hatred for evil. We've got this command of loving your neighbor. And then, I think somewhere in there they did this like opposites deal, this opposites of tract there's your Paula Abdul thing for the day. Because you needed one, you've got like this. If you're supposed to love your neighbor, well, then that must mean that you're supposed to hate your enemy, right? And so, that sounds good. And somewhere along the way, I'm sure somebody was like, "Man, I want that to be true." And so then they started teaching it, and everybody else is like, "Man, that's a good word right there. I need that. I need to hear that I can hate my enemy, right?" Because we would really like to think that hating our enemy is an okay thing to do sometimes. Because enemies are like the rabid dog, that's in the neighborhood that we try to avoid, and like we work our way around that dog, we don't, if we're gonna go on a walk, we'll go down this street and not down that street, we're gonna do everything we can to stay away from them most of the time. We hate them, oftentimes. And somewhere in the mix of all this, they adopted love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which is not what Scripture taught. And so Jesus comes, and we know specifically that Scripture didn't teach it, especially because Jesus wants to debunk it here and says, you know, hey, this is not what Scripture says. This is not what I've taught you. And he says, but I say to you in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, let's just face it. You know, if we're real honest with ourselves, that's a whole lot easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, I'll ask you this question. You know, and again, you don't have to answer anything, but just think about it. It's just something to get you to think. When was the last time, we'll take the second part, when was the last time that you prayed for people that have persecuted you? When was the last time that you prayed for some of those people? When was the last time that you showed some type of love toward your enemies? I think one of the issues that we have as believers a lot of times is that we take a scripture like this and we make it what we want it to be, which makes us no different than the guys that Jesus has to go and debunk to begin with the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same exact thing. We do the same exact thing sometimes. You go, well, Chris, I try to do what the Word wants me to do, and that's good. That's good. If your heart's in that place, that's a great place for you to be. But the truth is, even still, our sinful nature wants us to do things that make life easier on us. And so we look at scriptures like this, and we go, well, I'm supposed to love my neighbor means that that's in my heart. You know, that's in my heart. I'm just supposed to love him in my heart, you know. As long as me and Jesus are okay with me, you know, I have forgiven them in my heart and I love them in my heart and all this kind of stuff, then it's okay and we're good. Jesus is talking about more than that. Jesus is talking about more than that. And as you read this passage as a whole, you'll see that. It becomes obvious that Jesus is talking about something that is so much bigger than just, you know, being okay in our hearts with people. That we would actually show them love. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So we've got this picture here, and Jesus says, you know, do this, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, so that you may be like God, that you may follow Him, right? You go, well, Chris, I don't know if I read it that way. Well, I mean, think about it. Think about parents and children. We know that God expects children to obey their parents. We know that as our Heavenly Father, that we come under His authority, and as He would lead us and guide us to do something, and He's very clearly saying, come under and do as I do. This whole thing becomes a issue of us living out who Christ has been to us. Let me ask you a question. What's Jesus done for you? It's a simple question. And the answer is so simple that sometimes I think that we just kind of forget what Jesus has done for us. That while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemy, He died for us. That's some pretty big mercy right there. That's some pretty big grace. You go, well, Chris, I don't know that I'm really ready to die for my enemies. I understand that. Jesus is giving us something specific to do. He's not saying to die, but He's saying to love them and to pray for them. This starts within a heart issue for us. And here's the deal. It's always a heart issue with us, isn't it? I mean, if we're really just really real about the gospel, when we take the gospel and we look at what Scripture's teaching us, when it's teaching us to do something, I mean, really, at the end of the day, it always comes down to being some kind of heart issue between us and the Lord, and maybe we're bitter and we're angry or whatever inside. And the truth is all that stuff, anger, malice, bitterness, All that stuff in us, in our hearts, is eating us alive and it's destroying a part of who we are. Did you realize that? Did you realize that the anger, the malice, the spite, the bitterness in your heart is destroying parts of who you are? You are not the person, you are not being the person who God created you to be if you're allowing those things to reside in your heart. Listen, I don't tell you that to like beat up on you. I tell you that because you need to recognize it so that you can get rid of it. You need to let God take care of that junk. It's getting you nowhere. You go, well, I don't know, it makes me feel pretty good when, you know. No, that's momentary. Sin causes destruction. It destroys. The reason God wants us to know that is because he loves us. He is our Heavenly Father, and he cares for us. He doesn't want us to be destroyed by those things. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes, and check this out, for he makes, this is amazing, for he makes his son, I love that it says his son, it's not talking about S-O-N either, for he makes his son, shows the ownership of it, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So what does that look like? What does that mean? I mean, think about that for just a minute. Jesus picks out a couple of things and he says, you know, God, no matter whether you're good or you're bad, no matter whichever you might be, he still lets everybody have those things equally. It's like a common grace kind of thing here. And you go, why in the world? Well, first of all, I think it's good to look at like what Jesus picked. He's talking about the sun and he's talking about rain. What would happen if we didn't have the sun or we didn't have rain? Everything would die. Everything, us included. I mean, think about that. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. You know, if you look at like what Jesus is saying here, he's basically taking these very basic things that he created, and he's saying, you know what? This would be like me pulling the plug on somebody if I were to do away with these things. But he says, but instead, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Let's everybody have it equally. Why? I got a verse for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. You don't have to go to it if you don't want to, but Romans 2, verse 4 will be on the screen. And it says this, it says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Think about it for just a minute. Think about when somebody has done something for you that you didn't deserve, but despite the fact that you didn't deserve it, when they did that for you, how much did that mean to you? I mean, it means so much when somebody does something for you that you don't deserve, doesn't it? It means so much to you. The truth is that even when we're not just, even when we're not holy, even when we're just full of sin and we're awful, God still shows us love, I mean, to a degree that is amazing. And you might go, well, why in the world? Why in the world does the sun shine on that guy when that guy's over there? He's cursing God. He's blaspheming. He's turned his back. He's sinned. I mean, we've all been there, okay? So let's, before we get too quick on pointing the fingers, remember, we're all a bunch of sinners and we all need Jesus. But the truth is that we think that way sometimes. And we're thinking, you know, well, you know, I don't know why God would bless them. Well, I mean, the truth is that God's kindness leads to repentance. It's at many times that they would recognize that they don't deserve, that we don't deserve what he's done for us. And in turn, what he's doing is he's drawing us to himself. And he's saying, hey, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. And I'm giving it to you so that you'll recognize what I've done for you. You'll recognize who I am and that you'll come to me. that you'll come, that you'll be repentant, and that you'll recognize your need for a Savior. That's so huge. So he says, "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust," back in Matthew 5. And so when we read that, what we see is this picture of mercy and grace leading people to Jesus. That's what it is. That's what it is. And then you go on verse 46, okay? Verse 46, I think if Jesus might ever have like a guilt trip, this might be it. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it could be that way if you were going to call Jesus a sinner, which he's not. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Jesus picks out the tax collectors. Now, if you don't know who the tax collectors are, back in that time period, the tax collectors, they collected taxes. But a little more information than that is understanding that these folks, they were rotten. I mean, they were crooked. I mean, they were coming to collect the taxes for the government, but part of their job was that they basically could instill whatever they felt like the tax should be. So if you owed the government $20, they might come to you and say, "Well, you owe the government $150. And you go, "What? There's no way I should only owe $20. And he goes, "No, I'm the tax collector, you owe $150. And what it is he would take all that money and he'd pay the government the $20 and he'd pocket $130. And the way the law was set up was these guys just got to run this however they wanted to. So, I mean, you just pray that they would, you know, when they showed up, they wouldn't try to take all your money. But the truth is that most of them were crooked and they were about taking money. They were going to get all the money they could out of you. And so for a tax collector, I mean, Jesus is basically picking like the main guys who basically were if anybody was hated, these guys were hated. That's why other times in Scripture you see Jesus hanging out with all these, you know, crazy sinner type people, and they'll talk about tax collectors and stuff. That's why it's such a big deal when Jesus would do that, because nobody would hang out with a tax collector. They were like, "I'm trying to stay as far away from that dude as possible, because he might just, you know, if we're even just hanging out, he may just go, 'Well, hey, you owe some more taxes.'" You know, they don't want to do that. And he says, "Do not even the tax collectors do the same? For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" And I think this is what we, oftentimes, this is what we want to do. We want to love our neighbor. We want to love those who love us. And then just avoid the rabid dog on that street over there as much as possible. We don't have to go near them. We just stay away. Good Southern saying would be to keep them at a far, right? It's like kind of fire, cooking some hot dogs on that fire. So, you know, for us to see this, us to get this, I think there begins to be pieces that get glued together on this. Because this isn't just about what Jesus has done for us, but it's about what he can do through us. And so there's instruction for us, and that instruction obviously is that we would love our enemies, and that we would pray for those that persecute us, but that we would recognize that we're not supposed to be just like the tax collectors who would love the people that just love them. This calls us into action. This is an action deal. And that's how we know. This is how we know. This is not Jesus just saying, "Make sure that in your heart you are okay with some of these enemies that you have in your life." This is much more than that. There's action involved here. That you would be actively loving them somehow. Which means what if they're your enemy? It means you're showing them mercy. You go, "Well, Chris, I don't want to show them mercy. Chris, you don't have any idea what they've done to me. They've done awful things to me. Done awful things to my family." Chris, they are family, right? They are people that were close to me at one time. They were people that I thought had my back. They were this, they were that. And I understand. Man, it's hard. It's hard. I mean, you just take into effect. If I just ask you, like, right now in your mind, put together the list of your enemies. If I ask you that and you start putting that list together in your mind, I'll say for me, immediately when I think about that, I have to think about it. But when I think about it, I begin to think of people that have done me wrong at some point in time. That's generally what we think of, isn't it? Think of somebody that's done this, said this, whatever. And I begin thinking of some of those people, and like within like 3 seconds of thinking of some of these people and some of those things, like memories rushing back that I'm like, I don't really want to think about that again. I was kind of glad just burying that in my past or whatever. Within like 3 seconds of thinking about all that, I'm kind of thinking, man, maybe I need to see a counselor, right? I don't know if you feel that way or not. And that's okay if you do. But I think for us to recognize God's called us to be a part of these people's lives in some way. You go, Chris, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. You have no idea what you're talking about. Listen, it's not my thing. It's Jesus's thing. It's Jesus's thing. You know, Chris, there is no stinking way that I could ever allow some of those people back into my life in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Listen, I'm not saying that you've got to go on a camp out with them, okay? All right? But I'm saying, Jesus is saying that the gospel leads us to do what he has done, and what has he done for us? He has given grace and he has given mercy. And you go, Chris, I don't want to give them mercy. They haven't earned it, right? That's what we're thinking. They haven't earned my mercy. I'm sorry, but they haven't earned my mercy. No, duh. If they had earned our mercy, then they wouldn't be our enemy, right? We too were once enemies of God himself. And yet he still loved us so much that he showed us grace and he showed us mercy. And I know what you feel. You feel like there's no way possible I could ever do this. And you know what? Humanly speaking, you're right. Humanly speaking, it is insane in the membrane, okay, to even think about offering grace and mercy to somebody that has done us wrong. Humanly speaking. But why does God still let the sun and the rain shine down and fall on the just and the unjust? Because his kindness leads us to repentance. You see, when we show God's mercy, when we show God's love to other people in those situations, those crazy situations that we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe we're thinking about this today. I can't wait to get to lunch because I don't want to think about this anymore because there are awful things that have happened to me. I understand. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the people that have hurt you. I'm sorry about that stuff. But let me tell you something. Even worse than the pain from your past will be the pain that you would continue to carry with you with bitterness and anger and malice and deceit in your heart. I'm just telling you that Satan loves that stuff. That is his playground, and he is having field day. And he has given himself first place trophies over and over. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Let God overcome him in your life, leading you into being okay with carrying this sin around that's destroying you. God wants to free you from it. He doesn't want you to be beat up by it. He wants to free you from it. He already took the beating for us. Okay? So much of it is mental. So much of it is like where we've put our, you know, we've put our blocks up and all that kind of stuff. And the truth is Jesus is saying, look, I did this for you. I did this for you, and you too can do it for my glory. When we show mercy and we show grace where it is undeserved, which is what grace is, then God is glorified. We point to him. And his kindness leads them oftentimes to repentance. You know that there's some people in your life right now that if you took a step of faith and you showed them kindness, you showed them mercy, again, I'm not saying you gotta, you know, go on vacation together or something right away. That if you were to be faithful to the Lord in whatever it is that he would lead you to do, whether it's a phone call or something, I don't know. I'm just asking you to seek the Lord in this stuff, okay? That's what I'm doing. I'm just trying to be faithful and pushing you toward Jesus, okay? That whatever it is, you know that if you were faithful in doing that, that some of those people, they would be absolutely stunned that you reached out to them, wouldn't they? Stunned. And they're going to look at you and they're going to go, why in the world are you being kind to me? Why in the world would you tell me that you're praying? Why in the world? Why in the world would you show me any kind of mercy, love? What I've done to you, you ought to write me off. Shoot me in the head or whatever, you know? And it is the best opportunity that we have as human beings to live out the gospel is to show grace and mercy to other people. You say, Chris, how's that so? Here's how so. The power of God's love. I want you to be real clear in understanding what I'm saying, because this is like one of the most important things that we could ever get as a believer. The power of God's love His love is the powerful love that changes people's lives. We have the opportunity to live out following God and Him send that love through us and use us to point people back to Him. And in doing so, His powerful love, not talking about our love. I mean, we can muster up all the love we can of like, oh, I'm going to try to show them that I care for them or whatever kind of thing. And that's all fine and good. But at the end of the day, when it's God's love working through us, His love has the power to change their lives. I'll say it again. His love has the power to change their lives. And you go, Chris, I'm going to tell you right now, this person's hurt me. I know them, and they've been this way for all their life, and blah, 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 blah. There is no way they're ever going to change. And to that, I say baloney. You go, Chris, you don't know them. You can't say that. I can say that because I serve a God that can do whatever He wants to do. And He can change people's hearts. And sometimes He uses us being merciful and showing grace where it's undeserved so that they may see who Jesus really is. That's what God's called us to. It may not be a phone call. Maybe it's something. Maybe it's somebody that's still very much involved in your life and you see them on a regular basis. Maybe it's how you begin to treat them. Maybe it's you asking them if they're doing okay. I don't know. I'm encouraging you to seek the Lord about it. I don't want you to have that sin in your heart. I don't want that to be jacking you up until, you know, here's what happens. People put this kind of sin in their heart and they okay it, and what they do is they say, well, I'm okay between me and the Lord about it. We just, you know, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them kind of deal. And I understand there are situations in life where you have to protect maybe your family or something. I'm not talking about some of that kind of stuff, okay? I'm not saying you should put yourself in harm's way. I'm not saying that, okay? So be real clear and hear me here. What I'm saying here is that you don't want to become, you know, if we're not careful, we will all become like bitter, angry, old people, right? And what we've all said as we've grown up, you know, through the years, we're like, I'm not going to be one of those bitter old people when I get old. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to go fishing all the time. And I'm going to whatever, you know, plant my gardens and stuff. And the truth is that so many people end up being those people that they say they were never going to be because of the sin in their heart. Because what's really going on in our heart is who we are. We may think we got everybody fooled on the outside or whatever, But the truth is, whatever's going on in our hearts, who we really are. And Jesus is saying, hey, I love you. And you sinned against me. You spit on me. You did all these awful things to me. You know, last week we talked about the retaliation thing. You can catch it on podcast if you weren't here. But, you know, we talked about not Jesus talking about not retaliating and all that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, we talked about being slandered and being slapped in the face. We've slandered and slapped Jesus in the face. We beat him. We beat him literally within an inch of his life. Literally within an inch of his life. We beat the man who has shown us grace and forgiveness. And then we took him and we drove nails through his hands and his feet and we hung him up to die on a tree. That's what we did to Jesus. And what did he do? Well, he held a big grudge on me. No, he did not. He showed us grace. He showed us mercy. He gave us another chance. You go, Chris, I can't give these people chances in my life. I'm telling you, you can. God can do this through you. And he will be glorified if this is what... And you may go, well, I've tried before. Try again. Chris, how many times I try? I don't know how many times Jesus tried with us. He's still trying with me every day. Every day I sin against God, and every day I still look at him and he's still hanging on that tree for me. And every day he still rose from the grave for me. Defeated death on my behalf. So who am I to say, well, I'm going to try this one last time, and, you know, if it doesn't work out, well, I'm going to be angry and be mad. Good luck with that. I've already warned you. If you think that that's what you should do, I'm just going to tell you, here's your future. Here's your horoscope. All right? You're going to be a bitter old person. All right? You may not be old now. One day you're going to be a bitter old person. Okay? I'm just telling you. You want to be, if that's who you want to be, that's not who God wants you to be. He's called you to more than that. He's called you to his glory, that others would see him in you. And our ability, our chance to show grace and mercy to others is probably one of the best ways that people will ever see him in us. You know what else? It's also probably one of the best ways that people will ever experience God's true, powerful, life-changing love. They're going to look at you. They're going to go, why are you even talking to me? Why are you here? Why did you even call me? They might hang up on you the first time. And they're finally going to go, why? Why are you doing this? And you're going to be able to look at them and you're going to be able to say, Jesus. Jesus has forgiven me. I've been called to forgive you. They might go, well, I didn't ask for your forgiveness. And go, look, I'm not interested in starting something. I just want you to know that I love you. Well, why would you love me? Jesus loved me. It's changed my life. I don't want to go through my life anymore like this. Just want you to know that I care. Don't tell me God can't use that. Don't tell me that God can't use his love to change somebody's heart and change their life. Let me go, well, Chris, they've been this way all their lives. Well, you know what? Most people have. Most people have. But the last time I checked, God's still sitting on his throne and he's still in the business of saving people's lives. I want to read this passage of scripture to you real quick. Because in this passage we've been reading, I'll go ahead and read verse 47 real quick. It says, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And this greeting here is talking about something more than just a, you know, passing of the shopping carts in the grocery store and saying hello to that person that's like that dog that you don't want to go near. kind of deal. It's more than that. It's a big action deal going on here. But if you go to Luke chapter 10, we have this understanding we're supposed to love our neighbor. Say, well, Chris, how am I supposed to know it really is supposed to be just whoever? How am I supposed to know that loving my neighbor is not just really people that live in my neighborhood or people that I already know or people I go to church with or whatever? Well, come on. But I think that we know, I think Jesus is being pretty clear that we're not supposed to do what the tax collectors do. But that just in case that's not enough for us, Jesus actually explains who our neighbor is. All right? We're going to a passage, Luke 10. We've got a lawyer that asks Jesus a question. This is what love God, love people, live gospel is based off of. And says in verse 25 of Luke 10, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And the lawyer answers here. He's pretty good with it. He's been studying. Says he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" This is the greatest commandment, by the way. Okay? This is a big deal. "And he said to him," Jesus says to him, "'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" So he sums up a whole lot, a couple of verses there. But then in verse 29, the lawyer, he's not done. He comes back and he says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Who is my neighbor? Hello, neighbor. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side." Sounds like the rabid dog deal, right? "So likewise, a Levite," and by the way, every time I read this passage, I'm always thinking like this is like the, you know, three men walk into a bar type jokes. You've got the priest, we're at the Levite, and then so on. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So both these guys, a priest and a Levite, who normally would have been people that you would have thought would help you, both passed by on the other side. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan," this is somebody who's not very well thought of because of their race and whatnot, "but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Who in your life do you need to show mercy? Somebody probably undeserving of it. They've probably done really bad things. You know what? Haven't we all? Haven't we all? Might we hope that other people in our life that we've done wrong would show us mercy? Show us grace. Give us a second chance. Care for us. Love for us. Jesus is trying to help us to see that this is a verb. This isn't just in our hearts. The neighbor could be anybody. Love your neighbor. You think about that even for just a second and how God probably thinks about that. He created us all. And I'm sure in God's mind, I don't want to try to put words in his mouth, but I'm sure in his mind, he looks at us as his creation, as human beings, and sees us all as neighbors of each other. You know? The truth is, we want to do the right thing plenty of times, but it has to be followed with action. There's one more verse in that passage. I want to read it real quick. If you thought I was going to skip it, I'm not. Verse 48, last verse of chapter 5 of Matthew. It says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we look at that and we go, well, wait now. I can't pull that off. I thought I was a sinner. Don't worry, you still are. If you need to be reminded, just come ask me sometime, okay? Ask your spouse, ask a good friend. If they love you enough, they'll say, oh, yeah, you're still a sinner. Jesus is trying to make a point of understanding that, you know, our pursuit in this life, you know, oftentimes we make it about the goal. We make it about things like heaven or jewels and crowns or, you know, things like that. And I'm thankful for those things. But if we're not careful, we miss the ride. We miss the journey. You know what I'm saying? And I think back to when I was in high school, and I was a freshman in high school, the baseball team at the school that I played at was that year we were state champions. And man, it was an awesome year. And I'll never forget in the mornings practicing with the team. And here I am, I'm a little guy, you know, I'm a nobody. I could run fast and that was about it. And I remember practicing, for some reason, I ended up practicing regularly with one guy in particular. His name was Carl. And Carl lived in Jolton, good Jolton boy. And he's a big old dude. And I could tell that he worked out a lot and he was ready. And he told me, he said, we'd be throwing ball in the mornings or whatever, and he'd say to me, it's almost like he was psyching himself up, you know, to like get ready for the season kind of deal. It's like if he'd keep telling himself the same thing over and over, it might come true kind of deal. And he'd tell me every day, he'd say, every game I play this season, I'm going to hit a home run. Every game this season, I'm going to hit a home run. Every game this season, I'm going to hit a home run. And I heard him say that. Every morning that we practiced together, I remember it like it was yesterday. What little I knew about Carl was he was an okay baseball player, but he wasn't like the greatest baseball player. And I thought, man, this dude is setting the bar pretty high. We got into the season, and believe it or not, Carl almost hit a home run in every game. And it made the morning announcements so exciting. Because the morning announcements, they would talk about the game from the day before. And they'd say, well, yesterday afternoon, we want to congratulate, you know, our baseball team winning another one. And then they would always announce anybody that had home runs. And so every day, I'd hear, you know, and Carl had, you know, a home run. Everybody would, you know, cheer. And you could hear everybody up and down the halls cheering, you know. And some days he'd have two home runs. It was crazy. I'm telling you, it's nuts. But when I look back and I think about getting to do that and getting to be a part of that team, the thing that I remember and that I loved the most about the whole experience was the ride. Was the pursuit. The pursuit of having a winning season. You know, And a lot of those guys, I mean, all they were thinking about was state championship. And we got there. It was a great thing. It was awesome. But the truth is that the ride to get there sometimes is where you find your real joy, where you find your peace. You know, Paul talks many times in Scripture, three times in Scripture, about running the race well. And I think that if we're not careful, we miss enjoying the race. Because all we can think about is the prize at the other end. But God is saying to us, look, you are not going to reach perfection while we're living here on earth. We will when we die and go to be with the Heavenly Father. We'll go through glorification, which He will in turn make us perfect, which is amazing to think about. Don't even have words to even try to begin to describe what that's going to be like. But But if we're not careful, we're only looking there and we're missing here and now. Don't miss here and now. And Jesus is saying, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying, look, grow in maturity. Pursue the perfection. No, you're not going to get to be perfect while we're still here and now. But you know what? In the meantime, we pursue Him. We become more mature in our walk with the Lord. And God is glorified in us and begins to use us to do great things for His kingdom. Don't miss the ride. There are two reasons why He wanted us to get this. That we might love our enemies. That we might pray for those that persecute us. The first reason is that it makes us more like God. And He's glorified in that. Because people see the light in us. And we're called to be light. And then the second thing is it distinguishes us from the world. I'd say, and I've kind of already made the point, but I'd say there's a third thing, and I'd say that the third thing is to be reminded that in God's kindness, He leads us to repentance. And that includes the people that are in your life. The kindness and mercy that you may show someone, when you begin to explain why you're willing to give them the time of day, that in those situations, God may lead them to repentance. Don't make up your mind for other people what God wants to do in their life. We don't get to play God, and He does. God loved us despite us making Him our enemy. Despite the fact we've turned our backs on Him, we've sinned against Him, we've blasphemed, we've ignored Him, we've slapped Him in the face, we beat Him, we hung Him on a tree, and all the while we mocked Him and made fun of Him like a little boy at recess, and we killed Him. And He not only gave us mercy, He gave us love. So it shouldn't be a shocker to us that He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And I encourage you today, don't let the sun set on this. You know somebody in your life that you should reach out to. I encourage you to do it today, not tomorrow. Don't make excuses. Follow the Lord. Seek Him. Whatever He's leading you to do, seek Him. Be proactive. Let God work in your life. Let God be glorified. Let His love be shown through you that He might change their life. You may be sitting here today and maybe you have never trusted in Jesus to change your life. I'm here to tell you today, He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. He'll save you just like He's saved anybody else. His forgiveness is for anyone that would believe in Him and trust in Him to be their Savior. And if you want to talk about that or pray about that after the service is over with, we'll be hanging out up here. We'd love to do that. We'd love to spend time talking with you about that and try to help you with that. But I'm praying that God would save you if that's where you are today. Let's pray together.